You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin with the first verse. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into the distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summons one of the servants and began inquiring what things these things might be. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' And he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. And he was lost and has been found.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us with this everlasting love. And I thank you that you have left your word to be an encouragement to us. Father, just to be able to see how much you have loved us. Help us, Father, to truly contemplate that love and be spurred on to live to glorify you in our service to you. Thank you, Father, for these who have come. come out this morning, and I pray your Spirit would just speak to our hearts and bring us the joy of our salvation as we discuss these things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are turning away from the conversation that we've been having the last few weeks about the commitment of the disciple to follow God. And we're turning to God's commitment toward us as failed sinners. Quite a bit more pleasant subject, actually, than what we have been studying. We are certainly limited by our flesh as to the type of service we will render to God, but God is not restricted in His ability to love and even forgive us of our sins. So this should be an extremely comforting thought to us as believers, to know that, yes, I'm certain I will fail, and that's not an excuse, but we know that we're going to fail, but God will not fail us. What a marvelous proposition. What a great covenant that we share together with God, that we will fail, but yet God loves us. God will not fail, even if we do not express our love in an appropriate manner. So included in our passage this morning are these parables that Jesus lays out for us to better understand the great love and concern that He has for His own. And the only warning that I have here is that we remember that these are parables and that we shouldn't try to just wring out every drop from them, because they don't have that concept in that. Included in these parables are warning about our pride and about our lack of compassion. And we also have the memory and the remembrance that we are simply sinners who are saved by the grace of God. So all that can be found in what we're studying this morning. So let's look at our text this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we begin the very start of our lesson with this concept about the differences between how people approach God. We have people who really do see their need and see their wanting in their life and what they lack in righteousness and service toward God. And these, in Jesus' day, they were coming near. They wanted to hear everything Jesus had to say. They didn't want to miss out on a word, because they could see that there was great value in what Jesus was teaching and the direction of His kingdom. Then there are others who would consider the first group undesirables and consider themselves very righteous and pious, and yet they grumbled about what Jesus had to say. Look at the behavior of Him. We need, as the church, to do the right thing as we are ministering to others and not worry about what people are really saying about us, if they're saying about what they're saying about us is really not true, but just their grumbling. So we need to keep that in mind. We need to learn to humble ourselves. I don't know if any of you have seen the Jesus Revolution, but if you've seen the movie, one of the points that really drives home fast is the concept that we get comfortable in our religion and we don't really want to embrace other people. But there are people who truly need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that is our mission field. And they're not going to be the kind of people that are sitting next to you in the pew. They're going to be different. But that's the whole point, that we are reaching out to sinners who need God's grace in their life. So instead of grumbling about people who show up and may not measure up to our standards, we need to listen to what God has said about our mission and our plan, that we might be able to look at those who have this need for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek after them. Now we got we get into these three parables, and again, I'll remind you that the danger of parables are just that you try to get too much out of them. Parables were not meant to be detailed analysis of, oh, this means this, and if you read that, it's that. But it's a big stroke picture of a lesson that God wants us to learn. So let's get the general teaching out of here and not really get too much in the details as we study from this passage. Verse 3, Jesus told them this parable, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So we see this picture of the shepherd. He's out in the field. He's caring for his sheep. We notice that the shepherd is concerned about every one of his sheep. Now, if you read this casually and you think, well, he abandoned 99 in the open pasture, but the concept is that the open pasture is a safe place. It's where they can be fed and watered while the shepherd goes off and finds the wayward sheep that's out there. So they're relatively safe and can be left unattended for a time and a season, but then they will need again to be shepherded at the proper time. Notice also how great rejoicing there is. The shepherd has this great concern for his flock, and he finds joy in providing safe and security. God loves you. I know we say that a lot. I think we forget that God really loves us. And he is our great shepherd. He wants us to have all of life and all the joy and peace that we possibly can, as far as we can in this battle that we are with the world. And so God finds great joy in providing for your safety and providing for your security and encouraging you to glorify him by the way that you live and the things that you say and do. And so always we are in a position of service. We should serve with great boldness and confidence, knowing that our God cares for us and our God is going to watch over us and keep us safe as we progress and live as we're supposed to. Verse 7 says, "I tell you the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner than those who repent than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That doesn't really mean that these people are right in the sight of God, but rather in their own smug satisfaction of themselves. They are content with their situations, and often they're not looking for the deficiencies in their life, and therefore cannot see the need in their lives. Time and again in the scriptures we see those who are content to be where they're at, and more times than not, they are not where they're supposed to be in their level of service to God. And so always we should be willing to do this self-evaluation. Am I like the Pharisees and scribes that are complaining about other people? Am I thinking that I am too good to learn from God and to humble myself and serve God in the most humble capacity? Am I just satisfied with where I'm at in my life? And I don't need any more of this Bible stuff. I've reached a pretty good point. I can go on now and just be comfortable in my life. Those are kind of the questions we should be asking ourselves. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And there's no retiring until you die, or God comes again, from serving God. So what can we do? You know, you may be homebound and very restricted in what your movement is and things like that, but you certainly can pray for us. I've always appreciated the prayer warriors in our church, probably because I need it more than most. And so I encourage you, if that's what you can do, then do that. If you can put in a kind word with your neighbor or your coworker and share Christ in that way, then certainly we should do that. And we've talked about that many, many times. I have no influence to speak of in Canton. That's why I'm so happy about the support that we're having for the new work in Canton, because now I can, I grew up and went to school in Canton, so I have a connection there. There's probably some friends of mine that could really need to hear the gospel message that live there. I would love for that to be a thing. So I'm excited about what is happening in our group and the changes that are coming about. All right, second parable, verse 8. Of what woman, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp and search the house and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So much the same message as the first parable, but it continues to highlight in a greater way the attributes of God. God is not just making a feeble attempt to care for his children. This woman lights a lamp, she sweeps the floor, she searches carefully. That's the way God is. God does not want you to be bogged down in your sin and your disobedience and your complacency, but God wants you to serve with a purpose and with your whole heart and mind. And so God reaches out and uses every means available to reach to the unrepentant and to allow their hearts to see the glory of God, so that the hard-hearted condition of man can change and God be glorified. Only the unrepentant hearts of man prevents him from receiving the blessings of God. God wants to bless you. God will not bless you in your disobedience, but certainly God will bless you as you seek to serve him. And when you get in line with God, there is great joy. The angels recognize how God desires you to be saved and to be made part of the family of God. And maybe we don't understand all the dealings of God with sinful man, but we can recognize that he desires man and finds pleasure in their salvation. So you're not in a place where nobody cares. God does care. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not because God doesn't care about you. It's because you have remained stubborn in your own heart and in your own mind. You need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's get into the last parable. And this is probably one of the best known parables of the prodigal son. And we'll get as much out of it as we can, hopefully not more than we're supposed to. All right, verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with reckless living." So in this parable, the owner, or the master, the father, divides his wealth. Now, that's not a common practice. Generally, you did have to wait until your father died, but there was those that did divvy it up sooner. Now, of course, the older son would get more than the younger son, which isn't right because I have an older brother. John, I know you feel the same way I do about that. It's just not fair. But no, of course, our laws are a little different now than the laws then. But anyway, he divided it up. And so he gives the younger son the portion that he would get from the estate at that time. And in a sense, he gives the older son the estate, but he's still going to live off what's left over. So, you know, not what you would consider real fair from our way of thinking. But then the younger son basically decides he's going to just not have anything to do with the family. He's done with family and family responsibilities. He packs all his stuff up and he goes off to do what he wants to do. You see the selfishness, the wickedness of man, all these various things. You know, you have a father who is caring for you, has provided everything that you need, and yet you want to spurn the opportunity to learn from that father and grow in his presence until his death, and you go off and do your own thing. And his own thing turns out to not be such a great deal. He goes out, and what he finds that when the restraints have been cast off, he really has no control in his life, and he seeks after all the worldly pleasures until he has nothing left. Okay, verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So there's, look at this thing, the devastating consequences of sin. When we are not listening to God, when we are not paying attention to what God does, then stuff falls apart. Number one, God is the provider. If this guy would have stayed with his father, when the famine comes up and occurs in the country and there begins to be need throughout the country, that wouldn't have been a problem. Because he had been with his father, who knew how to manage his estate, who knew how to take care of things. But without God, it's certain that we're going to experience want, because we are wicked in our nature and are seeking after our own self only and don't think about all the contingencies that are going on. Secondly, God loves us eternally. When you get away from God, when you do your own thing, when you're going about your own personal plan and process, then you're going to quickly find out that no one really cares for you. The nature of man is, I care about myself. And if you're having a difficulty, well, it's just tough. You're just going to have to rough it. See, look what it says there. Here I am, no one has given anything to him. Obviously in desperate need, trying to help himself out. He has sunk so low that he is feeding swine. And for a Jewish man, you can't hardly imagine anything lower than that. You know, the swine were just the worst of all those things. And yet, he'll do anything. In fact, not only is he feeding swine, he would really like to eat some of the pig food. You know, and certainly the pigs ate the worst of the worst, because, you know, they're kind of that nature. Kind of, they can eat a lot of stuff that nobody else would really want to eat. And but this guy has sunk as low as you possibly can. When we are without God, God's going to let us sink. That's really a concept that is developed in scriptures quite frequently. Look in Romans chapter 1, the last half of Romans chapter 1. Man disobeys God. Man ignores God. What does God do? God allows them to follow that path because he knows that they're not going to be prosperous. They're not going to find real happiness. They're not going to find joy. And they might wake up. They might wake up. Notice there's no guarantee that they will. That's the critical thing. But in this parable, that does happen. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So there's lots of stuff here of good value. So this is true repentance. If you know, we talk about repentance a lot, and we haven't had a lot of descriptions of it in the scriptures, but this is repentance. Look at this. When he comes to his senses, he recognizes his sin, and he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's the beginning step for us to get better, is recognize where we are at right now. I am no longer worthy. And then he also recognizes who God is. He says, wow, look at all those guys that work for my dad. They don't have any trouble getting food. And here I am struggling. My father is the provider. So you come to the recognition then, okay, I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God does care for me. God has taken care of me. God has made provision for me. God made provision for our sins through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross so that we might have life. So there's more than enough for us to fill our need if we turn to God. And then we recognize the mercy of God. He says, you know what? I'll bet I can go to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son, but let me be one of your hired men. I can do the lowliest of the jobs. I can be a servant. Make me as one of your hired men. God does care. God is merciful. God will react to those who humbly present themselves to him for salvation. Verse 20. He got up and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. God has a very specific response to the repentant sinners. He loves them. He embraces them. He cares for them. There's not been rejection because of what the son has already done. There's not a remembrance of that. There's not going to be any stipulations made here, anything else. The father sees the son and rejoices in the fact that the son is returning. And then the son does repent. Verse 21, the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God is waiting for us to repent and turn and be a child of God. And what does the son get for his repentance and his return? The father said to his slaves, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So all these things he's lacking now, all these very simple provisions, this he didn't have proper clothing, he didn't have proper shoes. God provides and wants to give those things to us as we care. There's no vengeance because of his sin. There's no constant reminder of failure here. There's no restraint of care or love. God loves us unconditionally in these situations. And then he says, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's eat, drink, and be merry. So there's rejoicing again. We see that comment, that concept again and again. God is waiting and is willing to embrace us and rejoice in that fact of being a part of the family of God. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life after he was lost, and he's been found. They began to be merry. So again, there's just a joy of the return of the repentant man and just rejoicing in the fact that he has seen the need to embrace his father and his father's way of living. Verse 25. Now we get to the older son. There's a lot more debate about this than I'm going to bring out, but you can think about it if you wish. Again, let's be careful how much we put into it. The older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summons one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. So like the Pharisees and the scribes, the older son is expressing no joy at the return of his errant brothers. In fact, it's interesting how he addresses Well, no, that's later. Anyway, it's just this concept that we like our status quo. We like the concept of I'm earning my way to heaven and things like that. And when people who have been less diligent in their service to God start getting involved again, so to speak, sometimes we can be a little too bitter about what is going on and not really have the understanding and the joy of this son who was missing and is now a part of the family again. Verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have serviced you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured his wealth and in the harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. I think we do this sometimes with God. We start complaining to God about how others have a better deal than we have. Really, don't we have a better deal? That guy has a better deal. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us transgress the law of God. We're the ones that add the degree of wickedness to the various things and think that, well, we should have a higher position or a better comfort zone with God than the others. But God is looking at those who love Him and want to serve Him. And so, to begin with, we should never debate with God about our level of service. He says, look what I've done. I've done all these things. Guess what? The Father gave you all those things so that you could do those things. That's what the... And notice how, again, he kind of makes it about somebody else. Look at this son of yours. This is the kid that you raised, and he's out there wasting all this stuff together. I shouldn't even be lumped in with that son. I'm the good son. I do the good things. But then he reminds him, the father reminds the older son, what's going on. He said to him, my child, you've always been with me, and all that time, all that is mine is yours. See, regardless of this son's claim of neglect, the father reminds the older brother that he still has the security provided by the father's wealth. Always has. He's going to inherit something. This brother's kind of at the mercy of whatever his older brother decides when the father dies. This reminds me of another parable that Jesus tells about the workers going out in the field. You know, the master of the field comes at the beginning of the day and hires a bunch of guys to go out and work. And after a couple hours, he hires some more. And after a couple hours, he hires some more. And when they get everything said and done, some of them only worked an hour. The rest of them worked 12. Some of them worked 12 hours. And so they're starting to get paid. And the first guy comes up, gets a denarius, which was a day's wages. They worked an hour, and they got a whole day's wages. And so the other guys in the back of the room that are getting paid last, they're going, all right, we hit the jackpot today because they got a denarius for an hour's work. We're going to make out. And it gets to their time, and he gives them a denarius. And the guys are going, oh, guys, that's kind of a ripoff. But the point of the story was the master says, well, if I'm generous with my stuff, why should that bother you? You got to meet the agreement we made. I said, go out there and I'll give you a denarius, and that's absolutely what I did. I heard one guy point out one time, and it was a really interesting thought. You know, the difference between the first workers and the last was that the last workers, they thought they were going to starve that night. The first ones had it made. They knew they were going to get what they needed for the day. They got to work all day long knowing that they were going to be fed and taken care of. The others spent a whole bunch of their day worrying about whether they were going to be fed or not. It's much better for us to be in service to God now. We've got it made. God's going to care for us. There's a lot of nasty stuff going to happen in the next 100 years in this country if it lasts that long. But we know that God cares for us. I'm a child of God. I don't have to be worried about that stuff that's going to happen. And so I can live my life with comfort and security and peace, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has settled my debt with God, and God is caring for me as a child. So that's what his father's saying here in verse 31. My child, you've always been here with me, and everything else that's here is yours. Man, you shouldn't be complaining about anything. You've been secure. You've not had to go out and wish that you could eat the pods that the swine were eating. You've been here. You've been taken care of. And you will be taken care of. Verse 32. But we have to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Can't you see the reason for our rejoicing? Can't you join in that celebration? What a comfort it is that we have the gift of salvation from God. You know, the alternative is eternal damnation. There are people we know and people that we are around that when they die, they're going to go spend eternity in hell. They shouldn't be very comfortable in that. But if these people would repent, even if it's at a late date, if they repent and turn to Jesus, they will be saved. That's something to rejoice at, that they would not have to spend eternity in hell. All right, so where are we at this morning? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You were a sinner once. You're a sinner now, probably. Just different level. All of us need to turn from our sin when we see it. We all need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the answer and the only hope for our sinful condition. And every one of us needs to confess Jesus as Lord. Not just the words confessing Him as Lord, but our lives are transformed into a servant of the living God. I encourage you to contemplate those thoughts as you go about your week. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your child. Help us not to be disgruntled about what we see is going on in the lives of others, but just to rejoice in the fact that we are a child of God and we have that security. Bless us as we go forth and help us to truly be concerned about the lives of others around us, that we might have an opportunity to rejoice in their salvation as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.